And good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on Missionary Radio. And of course, Brian Sidebottom along with Joe Barner across the way. Good morning, Joe.
That's us. Good morning.
It is, right?
Yeah.
I think last time I pinched myself, it was me. Yeah.
You got to be careful with that.
Yeah. Yeah. It can hurt sometimes.
There was a, and that brings back a memory, there was a dear lady at church.
Yeah.
One of our senior citizens years ago.
Yeah.
That she loved to pinch your cheek.
Oh.
That was her greeting.
Ooh.
And Miss Laverne.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I'll let her go unnamed.
Okay.
But she would take a plug out of your, you know, she almost leave a bruise.
Mm.
So I got to where I would greet Miss Laverne, and I would grab her and give her a big old hug.
That way she couldn't grab a hold of your cheek.
Yeah,
I got you.
Save my cheek.
I got you. I don't blame you.
But last time you pinched yourself,
yeah,
it was Friday.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, last Saturday, mm-hmm. Greg Laurie shared these thoughts on the silence of the tomb. We'll talk a little bit about the cross and the resurrection before we go into 1 Peter this morning. But he was writing about Silent Saturday.
Okay.
You ever heard it called that?
No, I haven't.
The day between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Well, it's known as Silent Saturday. Greg Laurie said silent because the Bible has little to say about it, aside from a passage in Matthew 27 in which the leading priest and Pharisees ask Pilate to post guards at Jesus' tomb to keep his disciples from stealing his body and claiming that he rose from the dead. Now, we saw with the reaction of the disciples such surprise mm-hmm. to know that he was alive that was probably the furthest thought from their minds.
Yeah.
But the leading priest and Pharisees remembered that Jesus said he would rise again.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But that Saturday was silent because Jesus' lifeless corpse had been sealed in a tomb, silent because it seemed there was nothing left to say. Death, it appeared, had gotten the final word.
Mm-hmm.
Think about where Jesus' disciples were on Silent Saturday, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well. Judas Iscariot, what was going on with him? Well, he was dead.
Yep, he hung himself.
After he learned that Jesus was going to be put to death, he tried to return those 30 pieces mm-hmm. of silver he'd been paid to betray himself. And then, as Brian informed us, unable to live with his guilt, he hanged himself.
Yeah,
good job, Brian.
Yep.
Peter was disgraced and demoralized. After all his bold talk, he had hidden in the shadows while Jesus faced his accusers.
Yeah.
And three times people had recognized him as one of Jesus' disciples, and three times Peter denied knowing him.
Mm-hmm.
John was taking care of Mary, as per Jesus' instructions on the cross. That's Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Yes.
The other disciples were scattered, hiding out in their safe houses. They were dumbfounded, terrified, and wondering whether they had wasted the previous 3 years of their lives. Think about where the rest of the world was on Silent Saturday. The religious leaders and Roman authorities were congratulating themselves for taking care of the Jesus problem once and for all.
Mm-hmm.
No doubt they were looking forward to a return to normalcy. The people of Israel were looking for the next would-be Messiah that they could celebrate and then abandon. The world was a place with no hope, Greg Laurie continues, a place where sin and death still reign supreme.
That's right.
A place where Jesus, his teachings, and his miracles would soon fade from memory and be lost to history. The Apostle Paul wrote, though, 1 Corinthians 15:17-19, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. You are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. If the cross was the end for Jesus, we would have no hope of reconciling to God.
That's right.
No hope for eternal life, nothing to look forward to beyond our brief time in this world.
Mm-mm.
And the people to be pitied on Silent Saturday are the ones who understood those implications. Silent Saturday was a dark day, And they say it's always darkest before the dawn. Mm-hmm. Nowhere was it darker than inside Jesus' tomb. But as the first lights appeared in the sky on Sunday morning, there was a stirring in that tomb, a rustling of grave clothes as the promise of eternal life became a glorious reality. I wanted to share that good bit of writing from Greg Laurie this morning, reminding us that we have a living Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. A minister was filling in for a vacationing teacher of the preteen class. The minister was telling him about things money can't buy. It can't buy happiness, genuine laughter, and it can't buy love. Driving this point home, he said, what would you do if I offered you $1,000 not to love your mother and father? Stunned silence ensued. The minister waited for an answer. Finally, a small voice asks, how much would you give me not to love my big sister? It's not about money. It's love. By the way, the Lord loves you. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
All I have to do is turn on the radio, and there is a song or message that applies to my situation.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
And welcome back to the Front Porch.
Well, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, and in his study guide from years ago that was back in the library here at Missionary Radio, Chuck Swindoll introduced 1 Peter 4 with this illustration. When American soldiers occupied Western Europe during the Second World War, they were uprooted from their homeland and for a temporary time transplanted onto foreign soil. Some of you have experienced that. And the Europeans who observed these men, many of them in their late teens at the time, had their perception of America shaped by the behavior they saw them exhibit. And for many, Americans were viewed as heroes, as liberators. Mm-hmm. But sadly for some, that perception wasn't so good because not all of our soldiers were on their best behavior. As Christians, we face a similar situation. Since our citizenship is in heaven, this earth is not really our home. For us, this earth is foreign soil. And for that reason, we need to be on our best behavior, Brian, as representatives
really?
Of God.
Wow.
and Joe.
Yeah, that's right, and Joe.
As a result of what people see in our lives, they will be either attracted to or mm-hmm. repelled in how they view God our Father and Jesus our Savior and Lord. Amen. So with that in mind, the Apostle Peter gave some marching orders to us. As Christian soldiers in stationed on foreign soil, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3.
Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, robberies, drinking parties, and abominable adulteries.
Just as Jesus suffered for us, we as his followers should expect suffering as well, to, yes. at least to some degree. Mm-hmm. This world is not our home, as they say. We're just a passing
just
through.
Just a passing through.
We may be in a foreign country, so to speak, but we're not as tourists. We are soldiers, Christ mm-hmm. ambassadors. And we're told that the Christians to whom Peter wrote were regarded as antisocial, haters of humanity and enemies of the Roman Empire because they could not declare ultimate loyalty to Caesar, where their ultimate loyalty was to Christ.
That's right.
They said, Jesus is Lord. And so they refused to take part in activities that glorified sexual immorality, gambling, and abuse of others, including all that went on in those amphitheaters where cruelty and death were on display.
Yeah.
You know, I might mention the metal for a little bit, but some of our entertainment today.
Oh, yeah.
Movies, TV.
Oh, yeah.
Glorifies cruelty and death,
yes,
just like
does.
Those amphitheaters
yes.
did. I think we as Christians need to watch out for that.
I do.
Be aware of that.
Yes, we do.
And we're to arm ourselves with that mentality, that attitude, that suffering should not come as a surprise to us. Peter seems to be saying that this suffering, though, can have a benefit. At the end of verse 1, Peter writes, "Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin."
Yes.
Now, what might that mean to us? Well, I think there is a sense that physical suffering takes our mind off of temptation to sin,
mm-hmm.
or at least keeps us from giving in to that temptation, mm-hmm. unless the temptation is to be bitter and angry
yes.
about your suffering.
Mm-hmm.
But do we ever get so holy that we are done with sin? Do we ever reach sinless perfection, so to speak?
No.
I haven't even gotten close.
Not even close.
And folks who are better behaved than I am,
yeah,
they're still working on it.
Oh, yeah. He's still working on me.
Maybe what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, sheds some light on what it might mean to be dead with sin and done with sin. He said, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to Him as instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." In some versions, including the official authorized King James, as a dear friend of mine used to call it,
uh-huh.
we find that good Southern phrase that we should reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Mm-hmm. That means we should consider ourselves dead to sin's power.
Yeah.
Because in Christ, we have a new master.
Mm-hmm.
Sin is no longer our master. We don't have to be slaves to sin anymore.
Mm-mm.
We have the power within us in the person of God's indwelling Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
to live in a new way that pleases our Heavenly Father. There's a great song that Big Daddy Weave sings that we'll use to take us right into Pen from the Heart that reminds us we belong to God.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Hopkinsville, I've been listening since 1985. I'm thankful for all your hard work. It has helped me learn so much about God and His Word. From Clarksville, thanks for being our Lord's missionaries through the airwaves. Also from Hopkinsville, I thank God for each and every one of you. God uses you to bless us and keep us going and pressing on. And from Clarksville, Tennessee, thank you for your faithful service to further God's kingdom.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our Testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
To exalt King Jesus, Missionary Radio.
Yeah, Brian and I are working our way through 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verses 2 and 3, we find that we should leave our old lifestyles in the past.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some Christians have been saved out of those sinful lifestyles, while others have been spared from going down that road
mm-hmm.
by the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
Look at those verses again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I'll go on and read them for us.
Okay.
"As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." You know, whatever our testimony might be, Our past experience should be a closed chapter.
Yes.
It makes up the BC part of our testimony, before Christ.
Before Christ, yeah.
Peter's telling us don't go back there, and he presents at least four benefits of being in Christ. Number one, we no longer serve sin as our master.
That's right.
Two, we need not spend our days overcome by desires as we once did. Three, we now live our lives for the will of God. That's in verse 2, part B. And also in this truth, we have closed the book on godless living. Mm-hmm. Or we are to have closed the book.
Yes.
While admittedly non-Christians sometimes live very moral lives, but they still need Jesus as their Savior.
Absolutely.
Peter's description of godless living, how the pagans choose to live, is pretty graphic. He talks about debauchery and lust, unbridled and unrestrained living. Do you remember that old slogan, if it feels good, do it?
Oh, yeah. Yep.
You're not too young to not remember that.
I remember that one.
Well, this description is what it looks like if you carry out that slogan. If it feels good, do it.
Yeah.
If you carry it out to the max, and describes a person who knows no restraints, no checks and balances. Mm-hmm. And then Peter talks about drunkenness, orgies, and carousing. I think that those are connected, all with the use of alcohol. Because alcohol can dull the senses and impair judgment and moral sensibilities as well.
Yes.
Drugs the same way.
Mm-hmm.
And a third category of sins Peter listed is detestable idolatry, the worship of idols, rather than the worship of the living God. Many of the folks to whom Peter was writing had at one point in their lives been worshipers of idols.
Yeah.
And Peter was warning them, don't go back to that old lifestyle. You have a new master.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And now that Christ has filled the void which we once tried to fill with all that garbage, there's at times a reaction from the old crowd with which we might have run at one time. Peter addresses that possible reaction in verse 4 of 1 Peter 4, when an individual turns to Christ and no longer joins the crowd of sinners.
In regard to those, or these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you.
Yeah, they're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you.
Mm-hmm.
They may react
fun, kind, I guess you'd say.
They may react negatively when, according to some versions, they think it's strange that you don't plunge into sin with them like you once did. And they might be astonished, surprised, and take offense, calling you a Christian, as Brian said, names.
Names, yeah.
Like goody two shoes.
Yeah, you're just
holier
too good
than thou.
You're just too good for us now.
Well, the one whose life has been transformed may find their old friends offended, and there may be pressure to return to one's old way of living. They may ask, and not in a nice way, why don't you come around anymore?
Mm-hmm.
Are you too good for us now?
Yeah.
Well, to be practical, we may have to pick some new friends.
That's true.
Fellow Christians to support us, to encourage us in living for Christ. The pull can be strong because rejection and anger from our old friends and verbal abuse and even slander, it's hard to take. But we should realize that sometimes that strong reaction comes because deep down there's a sense that what they are doing is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And they would feel better if we just went along and sinned with them.
Oh, yeah.
And it was especially hard in Peter's day when Christians were not viewed kindly at all by society. It was probably a whole lot tougher than now in our day. It's we're being canceled and viewed as just plain weird.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
When sinful behavior was and continues to be normalized.
Mm-hmm.
We thought things were going to get a little bit better, but we still in the news.
Oh, yeah, it's everywhere.
Just yesterday, you were talking about the transgendered coming in and reading to children.
Reading to children. I said, you know, what's this world coming to?
Uh-huh.
You know, how can we, as Christians, we have to stand up for what is right. And
exactly.
When we hear stuff like this, and especially it's happened in our community, it's time for us to step up and say, mm-hmm. hey, we're not having that, you know?
Well, in verses 5 and 6 of 1 Peter 4, Peter gives some reasons for standing against an ungodly life.
They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit.
So those heaping verbal abuse on the Christians perhaps did so unaware that one day they will face the judgment of God mm-hmm. for their behavior.
Right.
Scripture teaches that unbelievers will give account for their sins and for their rejection of Jesus, God's Son. That's the greatest sin.
That's right.
They will even be held responsible for their treatment of God's people. Those people who live such lives of sin and who abuse Christians mm-hmm. may seem to have the upper hand for the time being. But who will have the last word?
God will.
God, the judge of all.
Amen.
You know, by the way, believers will also stand before this righteous judge for how we lived our lives for Christ. It will not be a judgment that determines whether we will spend eternity in heaven or hell, but it will be a judgment that determines how we will be rewarded for our service to mm-hmm. him. Mm-hmm. Now, verse 6 is another writing of Peter that might be hard to understand. This fisherman, he's deep. But in the context, I think it refers to folks who responded to the preaching of the gospel when he says the gospel was preached to those who are now dead.
Yeah.
I think it's folks who responded to the preaching of the gospel and who, because of the strong opposition and persecution that came against them, had given their lives as martyrs mm-hmm. for Christ. And so while physically dead, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. You know, down through history, followers of Christ have faced unspeakable horrors because of their faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And around the world, that intense persecution continues. I've read that there were more martyrs for Christ in the last century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. And I'm sure this 21st century is more of the same. So if we summarize what Peter's saying in those first six verses of 1 Peter 4, he's saying, keep your eyes fixed on Christ.
Amen.
Continue living for him and not in sin. And don't be surprised if we are misunderstood or mistreated. We'll pick up in 1 Peter chapter 4 after Johnny Erickson Tada sharing hope here on Missionary Radio.
Welcome to Johnny Erickson Tada Sharing Hope. Johnny has a funny story today. Listen in and be blessed.
Not long ago at a conference, I was introduced as Dr. Johnny Tada. When I wheeled up to speak, I confessed to the audience. I said, friends, I may have been given a couple of honorary doctorates from seminaries, but hey, look, I'm only a high school graduate. I've never even been to Bible college. Now, most in the audience looked a little surprised, and there was a time that that fact used to embarrass me. I wouldn't have told anybody that I had no real scholastic degrees. If a person's wisdom and expertise were measured by their MDivs or their PhDs or even their bachelor degrees, oh my goodness, then I am not competent to speak alongside Christian leaders who have actually earned those degrees, especially their doctorates. This was a real issue when I was first asked to write a book. I told the publisher, you're asking me, but I don't have the scholarship to write a book. But my publisher told me something that was so insightful. He reminded me that although I may feel inadequate in many ways, my competence comes from God, not from 4 years at Bible school, and certainly not from 2 more years in graduate school. And he had a passage of scripture to back it up. He showed me 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, and it put my mind at ease. Because listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but by the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Can you see why that verse was so liberating for me? No, I have not spent 4 years in Bible school, but I have spent over 50 years in a wheelchair, most of those years studying the same books and scholars as my friends who graduated from, well, I don't know, the Masters University or Wheaton College, Gordon Conwell, Dallas Baptist University, and so on. God has used my many years in a wheelchair to remind me that yes, I am completely inadequate when it comes to classroom hours or earning a good GPA. Look, I'm just a quadriplegic. But that's just it. God delights in teaching us powerful lessons through our weaknesses and limitations, insights and lessons and wisdom that just could not be gleaned except through deep suffering. Plus, it's my weaknesses that keep pointing me to the source of all authority and all ability, God and God alone. Praise the Lord! He's the one who makes us competent as ambassadors of the new covenant. God takes our inadequacies, and as we lean on Him and learn from the trials He sends, He makes us competent. Now, you may think, who am I that anyone should listen to me? Why should anyone care what I have to say? Oh, friend, don't fool yourself. In Christ, you are completely competent. 2 Corinthians 13 reminds you, for to be sure He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in Him, yet by God's power, we will live with Him to serve you. Friend, it's by God's power that you and I serve the Lord, and it's by His power and His power only that you can serve as well. So do not allow your feelings of inferiority to limit your service to the Lord. In Christ, come on, you've got a message, you've got a story to tell, you have a lesson, or many lessons. And it happens in a classroom called God's Power in Your Weakness.
Listening friend, visit us today at johnnyradio.org, and while you're there, be sure to share your prayer requests with us. If you're feeling down and wanting to find the way up, we are here to pray for you. Remember, that's johnnyradio.org, and thank you for listening.
We're in our fundraiser season on Missionary Radio. The on-air presentation has come and gone, but the opportunity continues. Hello, I'm Ken Cummins, General Manager of Missionary Radio. If you made a faith pledge, here's how to get started. You may go online to missionary.radio, click on donate, and use your debit or credit card through Cornerstone Payment System. Also, you may send your gift to Missionary Radio, Post Office Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241. We're thankful for the total so far, but we're about $43,000 below where we need to be to head to the late spring and summer season. If you haven't made your faith pledge, go online now to missionary.radio, click on donate, and fill out the faith pledge card there and set up your recurring gift or by mail to Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky 42241. I believe we can do this together to keep local Christian radio on the air. Together, we're 100% listener-funded missionary radio.
We're working our way through 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll only get about halfway through this morning. But in verses 7 through 9, Peter introduces an idea that adds a sense of urgency to our mission as soldiers of the cross, as representatives of our Lord Jesus. He introduces this idea of the end of all things, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 9.
But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another. Hospitable, yeah. To one another without grumbling.
It's as if Peter walked down the street with an old-fashioned sandwich board.
Yeah.
With these words on the front and backside, the end is near. You know, to what event was he referring? Well, he was referring to the end of the world, the return of Christ.
Yes.
Those who teach Bible prophecy remind us that we are living in the last days. Those last days began with the ascension of Christ, so it's now been over 2,000 years that followers of Christ have been looking for Him to fulfill that prophecy. I read of one pastor who kept a plaque on the wall of his study with just two words on it, maybe today.
It's true.
The thought that Jesus may return any day, how would that change our mindset? How would that change our priorities? Will give us a sense of urgency. It will spur us on to be ready.
Yeah.
to be working to tell people about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, skeptics might scoff and say, well, it's not happening at all. It hasn't happened yet. It's been 2,000 years.
Yeah.
But Christians down through history have been anticipating the end of all things, the return of our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll just say this, we're now 2,000 years closer than when Peter wrote these words.
That's right.
So that event could happen any day. Peter gives us some commands here in these verses on how we should be living. In the second part of verse 7, he tells us, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Well, some phrases I encountered that kind of bring out the meaning of that are these, be clear-minded, be self-controlled, use good judgment, stay calm in a spirit of prayer, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers, pray with a mind that's focused and alert, not nonchalantly and flippantly, take prayer seriously. Be given to prayer, since in these last times we are more and more dependent on the Lord. And this one, prayer sharpens our awareness so that we'll be more discerning than we normally would be. So since the end of all things is at hand, verse 8 of 1 Peter 4 challenges us to love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin.
Yes.
I think the priority here is forgiving love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that goes beyond loving because we feel loving toward a brother or sister. You're just so lovable.
Well, thank you, Joe.
But we need to love even when that love is stretched a good bit
by what
someone has done to us or said about us.
And that's hard.
And we're not talking here about sweeping sin under the rug as if it doesn't exist.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when Peter writes about covering over sin, the sin may first need to be brought out in the open. Then we need to be ready to forgive and forget. The Holman commentary acknowledges that one of the most difficult and inconvenient times to extend love is when someone in the church has hurt or wronged us.
Yeah.
We must demonstrate a love that's willing to be stretched, because love covers a multitude of sin. To cover means to be willing to forgive. And a theologian named Wayne Grudem adds this, when love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses, even some large ones, are overlooked and forgotten.
Mm-hmm.
But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound. Wouldn't you rather be in a loving church?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, let's be that kind of loving
that's
people
it.
Who are willing to have our love stretched and are willing to cover that multitude of sins.
Mm-hmm.
So with the realization that Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon, we need to demonstrate forgiving love more than ever. You know, church fights and church hurts are all too commonplace.
Oh, yeah.
In verse 9, Peter speaks of hospitality. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Well, often in Peter's day, when Christians were made homeless by persecution, it must have been necessary to show hospitality. And could it be that some didn't have the best attitude when they had to take in guests even for a short time?
I bet.
They were human too.
Oh, yeah, human too.
And Peter said that our hospitality should be without grumbling, whether in our homes or today in our churches. Hospitality should be without grumbling.
Yes.
Guests, to be honest, are inconvenient. They can throw us out of our comfortable routine.
That's right.
But Peter said to us, quit your whining, quit your grumbling about the inconvenience. Show hospitality with a cheerful and generous heart. After all, who knows when you may be counting on the hospitality of another.
That's right.
And when you do, don't take advantage of that opportunity. But note this truth. Hospitality is never a problem when our priorities and our hearts are in place.
Mm-hmm.
The New Living Translation, a paraphrase, renders verse 9 this way: cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. So, as we continue in 1 Peter 4, let's look at verses 10 and 11, where we find Peter discussing briefly the use of spiritual gifts which God has given to each member for the benefit of the whole body of Christ.
As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as in oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
According to verse 10, what's the purpose of those gifts each of us has received?
To manifold grace of God.
Yeah, to serve others.
Serve others.
To build up and encourage others.
Mm-hmm.
Peter says that we are stewards to faithfully use the gifts that God has given us. And for that reason, failure to use those gifts is not what God intends for each of us.
That's right.
When Brian fails to use his gift,
that's right,
the body of Christ suffers.
That's right.
It misses out on what the Lord has equipped you to do.
That's right. That's right. Very much so. Same as you, Joe.
Yeah. When we don't use our gifts and abilities that God has given us, the body of Christ, the church, it's not as healthy and as strong as it should be.
Mm-hmm.
There's also a danger of utilizing those gifts to draw attention to ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Look at me, how God has gifted
me.
Yeah.
I'm not that kind of person. I promise.
And Peter spoke of someone with a speaking gift, that they need to speak only what God has given us to say.
Mm-hmm.
The opening verse of that song from Mercy Me comes to mind, the song Word of God Speak, where they sing, I'm finding myself at a loss for words.
Mm.
And the funny thing is, it's okay.
Oh, yeah.
The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you say. You know, we can come with a lot of our own opinions.
Oh, yeah.
When we're talking about the Word.
Mm-hmm.
But what folks most of all need to hear is what the Word says, what
That's
God
it.
Has to say through His Word.
That's pretty plain.
They don't need to hear my opinions or political views or even as yours, as enlightened as they might be.
That's right.
They just need to hear what God says through His Word.
Mm-hmm.
And if we have a serving gift, Peter said, that often puts us behind the scenes, no less important, but we are to serve not depending on our human strength, but in the strength and wisdom that God gives. We're to be dependent upon Him. In verse 11, it says, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides.
Amen.
Now, why is that so important? Well, Peter continues, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
So, Lord, may our lifestyles, may our words, may our service all bring glory to Your name. It's in the name above all names that we pray, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to The Front Porch on this Friday, and join us again all next week for The Front Porch here on Missionary Radio.